y'all do. I understand tomorrow night, actually, someone before the 8:30 service, a professional photographer, was telling me that tomorrow night, apparently, will be the brightest, largest moon since 1948, and that I wouldn't want to miss that. And I had forgotten about that, but saw the tides already creeping up to the side of the road. It's an interesting phenomena that the gravity of the moon is pulling the water out of its normal boundaries. It's rising in response to that gravity. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that the gravity of your love would cause our souls to rise and meet with you. And by that very same Spirit, that you would open our hearts and minds to the reading and proclamation of your word, that we would hear with joy in our deepest and truest selves what you would say to us this day. May it be so, for we've come together and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. And as always, as I read, I invite you to listen for God's word to you. It's written. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every brother who's idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not eat, will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him or her. Don't associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him or her as an enemy, but warn him as a brother or a sister. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. May God add his blessings to the hearing and to the heeding of his holy word. Amen. Paul's playing hardball today. You know Worky. You know Edie. A man and a woman went to see a doctor. She was very concerned about him. He hadn't been acting right. You know how men can get sometimes. And she was explaining the symptoms in front of her husband to the doctor. And he said, this is very serious. I think this is SSD, severe stress disorder. And if you would like to remove yourself, sir, I'd like to have a private word with your bride. And so he did, and he said, "Ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this except straight up. Sometimes the best way to say it is to say it. Your husband's very, very ill. And for the next year, the next 12 consecutive months, you're going to need to do all the housework. You're going to need to do all the cooking. When you get home from work, even though he's been home all day, you're not going to be able to tell him about your issues at work. You're not going to be able to share anything with him at all. He is a very, very sick man." So after a while, he walked out, and she sat with her husband, and he said, "Well, what did the doctor say?" And she looked at him and said, "He told me to tell you that you're going to have an extremely difficult year." She wasn't interested at all in doing all the work. The people in Thessalonica weren't interested at all in doing all the work. And that's exactly what Paul's addressing. Three-fourths of the New Testament written by Paul, Paul's letters are actually addressing issues in the church. And the people at Thessalonica had backed up and out. They just weren't doing the work that God had given them to do. And some of them had become idle. There was another pressing issue in the church in Thessalonica, and it was the parousia. It was the second coming of Christ, and the people had begun to believe deeply that Jesus was returning any minute, and if it's not now, it'll be now, and if it's not then, it'll be the next moment. And the point was, if Jesus is returning, why should we work? Why don't we just step back and wait? And so Paul addresses it profoundly and powerfully and practically in a theological way, not to burden people, not to coerce or guilt trip them into doing what God had uniquely gifted them to do, but to kind of give them a general prod and say, God's giving us work to do. Let us be about the doing of the work. It's extremely practical theology that Paul is giving to the people. The withdrawing from work, have you ever noticed, can be an issue in the church? Friends, this is the foundation of the 80-20 rule right here in this text. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work, and what a disservice. And Paul says, encourage those people, push those people a little bit. Just tell them, hey, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, that got my attention. I am eaten up with the spiritual gift of wiggling the fork. And if I work, I want something to eat. I want a lot to eat. You with me? And Paul is saying, encourage them a little bit. If they don't work, don't feed them. But immediately my mind started thinking about a parallel to physical food. Now, if we don't work, then we don't eat. But there is a spiritual parallel to physical food, and it's spiritual food. And we are desperately interested in dining. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We are desperately interested in dining on that spiritual food because it will be about our transformation. Are you with me? And we're also deeply interested in that spiritual food that we might offer it to others outside these walls and beyond the bounds of our campus who desperately desire to hear and dine upon that same word to their transformation. It's an amazing thing to think about when John's Jesus says in chapter 4, around verse 34, he hasn't eaten in a while, and one of the disciples noticed it. He said, Lord, you've not eaten in a while. Maybe we'll go get you some food. And Jesus looks at them squarely and says this, really, it's okay. I have food of which you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? The physical food and the spiritual food. You know why that excites me so much? Because I see it happening all around. I see the offering of spiritual food to one another and to the world at large. I saw it this past week. It was an amazing thing. We've had two funerals this past week. It's been absolutely exhausting. The choir has shown up and ushered us into the presence of God. And after both services, I was invited to invite everyone back into the gymnasium where we received them in fellowship. And every time I walk in there, there's a buffet line of food. If more than half of the island comes, we're going to run out of food. And it was amazing. And of course, I led the way, exercised another spiritual gift. I was showing the people what to do. And as I ate that physical food and watched, I saw that we were also offering a spiritual food. The things that were happening as brothers and sisters in Christ came under the burden of grief with the folks who'd lost a loved one. They were offering them spiritual food, and they were receiving spiritual food. And God, real time, y'all, was just moving in the gymnasium, and I thought, surely that's what God's talking about. Or the mission fair. This past Wednesday night, we had 19 missions represented. We were offering spiritual food as well as physical food. But to think that locally and nationally and internationally, we're involved in so many offerings of the spiritual food of Jesus Christ. It makes my hand shake. It makes my voice crack. It makes my stomach get wiggly to think about the things that God has planned for us. And look back since 2016 began. The Brewingtons and the Zekies are going to join this morning, not because it's a great place to be, although that's true, but because they've discerned that God is leading them to be engrafted in this body of Christ. Why is that? Because there's something God-sized in our not-so-distant future.
And God is bringing people to the body of Christ to use every single one of us individually and as a community of faith to reach out to the world with the spiritual food of Jesus Christ. You remember almost a year ago, I know, I've got children too. Well, don't stand up there and ask us to remember something almost a year ago. You understand? Almost a year ago, when we began with discerning our own strengths, the unique gifts that God had given us that only we possess and then binds us together as the body of Christ, and now we're laying this vision out before us. Our vision team, our visioneers are working painstakingly to figure out our GPS coordinates towards which we can work. And now God's bringing four more members, 52 and four, I believe, would be 56 in the year of 2016. Oh, because we're great people. Or because God is ramping us up more and more to be able to offer the spiritual food of the gospel to a world in need. I'm telling you what, it tears my nerves up to think about it. For me, it's like early morning fishing on a fall day. You ease the boat off the landing and you sit down, and just as you pick the paddle up, you look out and you see the fog rising and you can't see the pond completely, but you know it's there. And now the fog is beginning to dissipate off the pond of the landscape that God's laying out, and more clearly we're seeing it. And God is engaging us to enter into it. Paul said, man, if they don't work, don't feed them. Okay. But wouldn't it be a travesty to the kingdom of God to know that people hunger spiritually and we don't do the work to feed them of the gospel? They'd become truant. You remember the truant officers? I know, Billy, you do. You're old enough. I'm kidding. I just want to be sure. Sort of. Yeah. No, but the truant officers, if you didn't go to school, they came to get you. When we lived in Charlotte in the seventh grade at Quail Hollow Junior High School, we rode a bus, 518, man. The big flat nose. We were the flat nose. It was the coolest thing in the world. And if the bus didn't show up by 7:45, you were free to go home. Now, if you went home, hopefully you got one of your parents to take you to school. We kindly forgot that. If the bus was late, we just went home and stayed home. And after about 2 days of truancy, Mom said, oh, I forgot to tell you, I told your dad about being truant. Really? What did he say? Well, he said if you were truant tomorrow, if you left before 7:45 or even after, he was going to truant your little rear end. Do you understand that? And I said, oh, yes, ma'am, I understand that. But they were truant. They were stepping back from the work that was needing to be done. Let's think about that. Let's just think about that for a minute. God could actually do it without any of us. God could actually do it without any of us. But before we were twinkles in our parents' eyes, God knew the order and number of our days and uniquely gifted us and gave us a vision and engrafted us into this particular body at this particular time, and then said, I'm going to give you a God-sized mission that's going to blow your mind. And where you see God at work in that mission, join God there, and everyone will be transformed. Can you imagine? It could feel like a kick in the pants. It could feel like a guilt trip. If you don't, then you won't. And certainly that's one way Paul intended it. But the other meaning is the spiritual meaning of that principle. There is work for us to do individually and as the body of Christ, that God could certainly do without any of us. But oh, for the privilege of inviting us into that work and turning us loose to share a spiritual food with a world in need. Well, it just tears me up to think of that. You with me this morning? God is about a huge thing and inviting us to join God there to our transformation. Lou Lunardini stood right here-ish last week, and he said, you know, we're invited to respond to God with our time and our talents and our treasures, of which money is a part. And he said, it's okay. It's all about covenant. And God invites us into a covenant to sharing with God the best of the rest of our lives, of our time and talent and treasures, of which money is a part. And he says, relax. The burden's actually on God to enable us to do what God is calling us to do. They were filled with an excited idleness. Jesus was coming soon. And like Francis of Assisi, hoeing in his garden, when someone said, hey, Francis, if Jesus came back today, what would you be doing? He said, I'd be standing right here hoeing my garden. Friends, there's work to do, and God is inviting and empowering us into the work of transforming the world. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.